Good morning. I'm proud that you bared the bad weather to come out today. Praise the Lord for the moisture. Okay. This morning, we're continuing our study dealing with the priesthood of the believers. As we've looked at this in the last several weeks, we've been reminded that as we have come to know Christ as our personal Savior, the Scripture says we are called saints. We are also called priests. We are members of a holy priesthood. We are members of a royal priesthood. And as the priesthood of the believers, we have specific assignments that God has given to us to be able to fulfill as we serve Him within the body of Christ and as we live upon this earth. Last week we looked at the issue of what the implications might be of that priesthood of the believer role that we have. And they were many. They were many. This morning as we continue, I want to share something with you. And the tendency might be to look at this passage of Scripture and say, this passage is only for preachers or paid, you know, people in roles that are pastors or have some title as leadership. I want you to recognize that I believe there's application, and we'll see it as we go along, that it's not just to the preacher, it's not just to the pastor, it's also to the priesthood. All of us are involved in this. So the temptation might be, well, yeah, the preacher's not doing his job, which may be true, okay? But if the priesthood is not doing their job, there's a problem there too, amen? And so as we look at this morning, I pray that God would speak to all of our hearts in light of what is here. It is important to know specific principles, and you see that a bit lined out there in Roman numeral 1, and that is Scripture, of course, is meant to be taken in its context and typically has one main specific ingredient or element or instruction principle that is teaching. But it is also real that there can be secondary proofs or truths that are presented there well. In the example of prophecy, for example, it can have a near view and a far view. Turn with me for just a second to Isaiah 61. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about there. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1 and 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Okay, that prophecy is very, very obviously speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I want you to turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Lord's day, and they gave him the privilege of standing up and reading the Scripture. And in verse 18, we read this. He says, quoting from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped right there, and he said, today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If you noticed in the passage in 61, there's not a period there. Because what goes on in chapter 61 is dealing with the vengeance of the Lord upon mankind. So when Christ stopped there mid-sentence, he is saying, here I am, the Messiah. But he's also then giving us an understanding that we need to rightly divide the word, and there are passages such as that, that they have a near view, specific, but they can also have a secondary meaning, and that secondary meaning is that the vengeance of the Lord our God is going to come when Christ comes back And the Bible says he will rule with a rod of iron during the millennial kingdom. So as we look at passages such as the one in Ezekiel, we need to say, okay, the main message is what? The secondary application and time frame, is there a double image here of near and far in terms of prophecy? And likewise, is there application that we need to draw out of that that can apply in our own lives? And it's my conviction this morning that this passage has the near and far. And I believe it also has applications for us as we think in terms of the priesthood of the believers. Now, the main thrust of this passage, you can see, is that it deals with Ezekiel, who's writing at approximately 593 B.C. He is a prophet in exile. He is in Babylon. He is writing to the whole house of Israel. And as he is communicating, there is a division that breaks down between verses 1 through 10 and then verse 11 following, two separate views of time and issue. Verses 1 through 10 is dealing with, in a sense, why Israel is in Babylon in captivity. Verse 11 and following is pointing a picture of what is going to happen one day when the chief shepherd comes, and he is going to be the shepherd who will indeed shepherd his sheep in the millennial kingdom. So we have a near and we have a far, but let's also consider that there are some applications that need to be made there within our lives. Before I begin kind of expounding there on verses 1 through 6, let me share something with you that comes as probably no surprise to you. And that is that recently I've read a number of statistics, George Barna poll, Gallup poll, also Lifeway Ministries poll, and the message that we're hearing over and over again is that in the time in which we're living right now, our young people who are parents have not, for the most part, been instructed and equipped. They're not going on for the Lord, and the result is we're seeing a tremendous fallout. And in that fallout, one of the issues of statistics that I read related to those that are called millennials, and these millennials, when they were asked the question to identify themselves and where they were in the area of religion, the numbers of them that put down N-O-N-E has increased tremendously just in the last few years. They have no religious affiliation. They have no commitment. Okay, let me say up front, part of that, I think, has to come back and land in the lap of pastors who have not been shepherding their sheep as they should. We have had an issue in the last 20 years at least in which the seeker-sensitive movement has influenced, the church growth movement has influenced, and the idea is that pastors need not really get down to the nitty-gritty of what is doctrine and what is application in their lives. What they need to do is just try to be upbeat and encouraging and positive and help people to go home feeling good about themselves. And so the consequence is those young people, because they've not been grounded in the Word, they do not have a foundation for their faith, they have nothing to draw on, and the consequence is the chaos and confusion we see in our society. And by the way, that chaos and confusion isn't just in terms of what's going on in the church. It's in every area of our society. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And when the spiritual foundations have not been passed on, the consequence are young people don't have a solid foundation to build their marriage on. They don't have a solid foundation to build a business on, and we can just go right on down the line. And the fallout and the multiplication of the problem just continues to increase. And what is sad is because they haven't had that kind of teaching, when you try to teach them and try to minister to them, you have a problem because there's no foundation to start on. One of the areas in which that carries over, kind of a sidelight situation, How many of you understand that our young people are not being taught American history? And as a consequence, since they're not taught American history, when you begin to talk about, well, this is why we do, and this is the importance of the Constitution, and this is, you know, the proper roles of separation of power, they say, huh? Because they have not been taught that. Well, it's not only true in that realm, it's also true in the spiritual realm. Now, while I see my responsibility as a shepherd, as a pastor, to teach the people, and we'll look as we go on, my responsibility is to train you for the work of the ministry. My duty and responsibility is to equip you so that you, as priests, can go out and function in your own home and in your community. You are to be the extension of what happens here on Sunday morning. And if that is happening, then the result is we will have a greater and greater influence in our society. That has not been happening. And it's a failure of the shepherd. It's also a failure of the priesthood of the believers. And so as we're talking about this, I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. I'm just trying to help us to understand what our situation is. And then hopefully we can rise to the challenge of where God would point us and use us to try to be a part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And so look with me, if you would, here to verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel is speaking for the Lord. Okay, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and he is saying, Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Who were the shepherds of Israel? All right, this is the Levites and priests. This was those that had the responsibility of carrying out leadership and instruction and passing on the spiritual understanding. And so what follows then is a description of the horrible condition that the flock was in. And I've listed them out on my paper here, and I'm just going to kind of read them one by one. Number one, they are poorly nourished while the priests were fat. The ones who are well fed, they killed to eat. They neglected the sick and the diseased. They didn't mend up those that had broken bones. They didn't seek for the lost and the strays. And all of this is in verses 1 through 6 there. And they abused them with force and cruelty. You know, as we think about that for just a second, there's an understanding that we need to have about Middle Eastern animal husbandry. In the Middle East, the shepherd led his sheep. In the Western culture, we drive our sheep. Okay? He leadeth me beside still waters, remember? Not he drives me to still waters. He abuses me to green pastures. But what is being addressed here is the action and the abuse that was going on by the leadership was a reason for the Babylonian captivity. But we had this in Sunday school this morning in reading Matthew 23, how Christ rebuked the scribes and Pharisees and some hypocrites because they were doing exactly the same things that are described here. Okay? So they abused with force and cruelty. They abandoned them. If somebody went astray, they just left them go. They left them defenseless against the beast, and they allowed them to scatter and remain scattered. Now, Christ addressed this issue in various ways. For example, he raises the question, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, what does he say is the reasonable thing to do? Leave the 99 and go find the one, okay? And when you find the one and you bring him back, what do? You call everybody in and you rejoice. There's another passage, it's in Matthew 9:36, and it says that Jesus saw the people and he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep, what? Without a shepherd. They allowed, instead of the priesthood in the Old Testament doing what God commanded them to do, they just let them go on and do whatever they wanted to do. How many of you remember Hophni and Phinehas? Eli's son. They were supposed to serve as priests. What did they do? Well, they were sexually immoral with women bringing sacrifices. They used force against the person bringing a good-looking sacrifice. Instead of letting them burn them on there, they said, we'll take it. And if they said, no, you can't do that, they threatened them and abused them. You know, exactly the kind of thing that we're describing here. So the image that is presented here, God is saying through Ezekiel, the reason you guys are in captivity is because this is what's been going on. Totally contrary to what it should have been. And when we talked about the priesthood of the believers, as we introduced this subject, remember, we introduced the Old Testament priesthood, and then we contrasted it with the New Testament priesthood. And we saw how that Old Testament priesthood was called and chosen and anointed and equipped and held accountable before God for what they were doing. And unfortunately, they've not been doing what they were supposed to do. As a result, look at verse 2. What does God say about those shepherds? Thus saith the Lord God of the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. In other words, who's it all about? Them. Verse 9 and 10. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. And so God is announcing here a judgment against these shepherds because of their guilt. And as a result of that, then here is Ezekiel saying, this is God's concern. Let me pause kind of in the crack between verse 10 and 11 and say this. We touched on this again in Sunday school this morning in this regard. When they came back out of the Babylonian captivity 70 years later, the result of them not having been properly shepherded before they went in, when they came back, what were they still not? They were still not equipped. And so what God chooses to do as he brings them back into the land is then God raises up, particularly Ezra, but Ezra and Nehemiah working together address the issue of how far away they are from where they ought to be. And the consequence was there was a revival among the people, a reinstitution of the Passover and following through God's instruction and commands of what they were supposed to do. Because they obviously did not get it in Babylon, and now they're needing it if they're going to have God's blessing going forward. As I mentioned a moment ago, by the time of Christ, what shape were the shepherds and the sheep in? Okay? So they didn't, in a sense, take the lesson very seriously, and there would be consequences. By the way, what ended up happening to that Jewish priesthood, the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, according to the word of God, what happened to them when they, having failed the sheep, also rejected their Savior and Messiah? No, what happened is, with the temple being destroyed and them being scattered, the diaspora, the priesthood, for all practical purposes, ceased to exist. Okay? And is still, in essence, in that condition to this day. Though there are those Orthodox ones who are still going through the motions, you know, they still have no temple. They can't offer the sacrifices. So a lot of it is just kind of weak imitation rather than being involved in the same kind of thing that God originally instructed. So as we look at that, I want to pick us up in verse 11 and following. And as I do so, I want to challenge you, if you want to do that, to do some underlining in your Bible. If not, just be sure that you kind of acknowledge it as we go along. I'll kind of emphasize it with my inflection of my voice as I'm reading. But I want you to see God's action in this. Verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek my sheep. And by implication, I will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and I will gather them from the country, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the river. In all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring back again that which was driven away. And I will bring up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats." I'm going to stop right there, because it goes on to describe how he is going to be a judge, and he is going to deal with those that are obviously not willing to come under his authority as the shepherd doing these various things. Now, let me give you some double application here. Number one, we recognize that what this is really saying prophetically is it's "I will," so what tense is that? This is future, okay? When will these things happen according to our understanding of the Scripture? During the millennial kingdom, okay? During the millennial kingdom. If you'll look with me, verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David is prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places round about them my hill of blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing." You ever wonder why you sing that song? Okay. "And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land, and they shall know, that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that have served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown." This is a reference of the Lord Jesus Christ in Netzer, the righteous branch. "And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, and with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I your God, saith the Lord." May I look up here with me for just a second? I need you to participate. Give me a couple hands, not this kind, but this kind, okay? In this hand, I want you to picture the issue of Israel as a consequence of their failure to do what God commanded them to do. And that ultimately led them into where they're at right now, the diaspora, scattered all over the world and persecuted everywhere, okay? That's the situation right now. Now, on the other hand, the image we've just read is that there will come a day and a time in which Israel will be in the land under blessing with the shepherd and have showers of blessing and food and fruit and fatness and all the things that they could ever imagine. Here's the two. Put them up there for me, would you? Now, what's between your two hands? You. Okay? Are you with me? Yeah, you can put them down. Okay, so what does that mean? What I want to received for every one of us is that in light of that, where we are right now, we are the priesthood of the believers. And God has committed to us the responsibility to do the things that will feed the sheep, that will carry out all that we've described here. That's what our duty is as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you that we are called a holy and a royal priesthood, but we're also told something else. We will rule and reign with him. Amen? So where we're at right now is our responsibility is to not be the kind of shepherds that existed there in that Old Testament capacity that led to captivity, to not be the kind of priests that were present when Christ walked the earth that caused them to reject the Messiah, but we're to be the kind of priests that are in the process of equipping for the work of the ministry so that the result can be blessing on the life of believers in our land. Now let me try to make some applications. This is item number 4 on your outline. As we think in terms of this subject as concerns pastors for today, which includes me, obviously. Poimen is a word for pastor. It means a shepherd or a pastor. In Acts chapter 20, if you'd turn there for just a second. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 29, Paul has met with the elders of Ephesus. And he gives this instruction to them in verse 28 and 29. Let me back up to verse 27. It says, "For I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Let me ask you a question. Did that happen? Did Ephesus have any problems with this? When we look at the letter to the seven churches, letters to the seven churches, Ephesus left her what? First love. And what's the consequence of losing our first love? Let me suggest to you the first love is that what the shepherd wants is the most important thing for me. That's my first love. And when they left their first love, what did that leave them open to? Okay. And so as we look at the ongoing development of the churches in Asia Minor and their falling away, it was a falling away to false teachers and false doctrine and false behavior that led to consequence. Okay, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning with verse 11. "And he, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of" who? The saints. Can I have a little license here for just a second? Can we also say for the perfecting of the priests? Because remember, you are called both priests and saints. For the perfecting of the saints, for the priests, for the work of what? The ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of" what? "Itself in love." Now, let me ask you a question. If that is saying the edifying of itself in love, does that move it out of the realm that it's just the preacher's job? See, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That means all of us in the body of Christ are to be in the work of the ministry. What, of course, has happened historically, and some of you have heard somebody say this, when somebody says, such and such ought to be done, and they say, that's what we pray the preacher for. Okay? Friends, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's what all of our duties are. The work of the ministry. And my job as shepherd is to try to help and protect you and tell you to watch out for the wolves and try to point to you where the good pasture is and where the bad pasture is and try to point you to the truth so that you will not be caught off guard and you'll not be led astray and you'll not end up becoming a victim of some kind of deception from the enemy. But in the process, here's the thing. As I am in the process and responsibility of trying to equip you, you are also responsible to try to help one another to see what one another needs along the way. And one of the things that's curious about sheep is they're really dumb. Okay? Sheep are really dumb. And sheep are determined, if they want to die, you got your hands full to keep them from dying. Over the years, I can't tell you how many old ewes I pulled up out of a spot where they bring the moment, senior moment. Philip Keller, thank you, came back. Philip Keller uses the term where they are cast, which simply means they get down and they can't get back up. In getting down, what happens is because they're a ruminant, the gas builds up in their stomach and it ultimately builds enough pressure where it paralyzes them, and if somebody doesn't come and rescue them, they just lay right there and die. Okay? If they're far enough down the line, when you put them back up, they'll fall right back down. So when you stand them up, you got to stay with them, as it were, and get their circulation going again before they can go. Sheep are dumb. A little boy was in school, and his teacher said, okay, I've got a math problem for you. Here's the math problem. If you had 100 sheep and one of them got out, how many would you have left? And Johnny, who was raised on a sheep ranch, says, none. And the teacher said, Johnny, you're not paying attention. Let me go through this one more time. You had 100 sheep and one got out. How many you got left? He said, none. She said, Johnny, you don't know your math facts. He says, teacher, you don't know your sheep. Okay? Now listen to me, though, guys. Listen to me, please. If I had the notion that you're all just dumb sheep and a hopeless lot, shame on me. Amen? You know, you can carry a metaphor just so far. Because the reality is this, guys. As born again believers indwelt and equipped by the Holy Spirit of God with spiritual gifts for service, as I purpose to teach you and the Holy Spirit confirms that, you are to minister and build one another up in the process. It's just not me standing you back up. It's you standing one another back up. Amen? You know, I've heard this many times. I'm not griping. I'm just saying this is fact. Someone comes to me and says, Pastor, did you know such and such? I said, no, nobody told me that. Well, I thought you knew everything. Let me tell you, the pastor's usually the last to hear. Brother Bruce, can you verify that as a pastor? Everybody's talking about this. Nobody told me. Why isn't Joe still coming to church? Master, you ought to know that. Nobody told me. Okay? But if he's come to somebody else, that sheep needs to lead that sheep back in the fold. We're going to look at some passages about that in just a moment. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture is that I have a responsibility, and I'm accountable before God. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. By the way, before I read that, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter three times there by the lake? What's the first thing he said? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then what did he say? Okay, if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Okay, did Peter get the message? The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. What's the duty? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready or a willing mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Do you recognize in what Peter is saying? That he is saying that the way the pastor has a responsibility to shepherd is the opposite of what was going on that is described in verses 1 through 6. He doesn't lord it over them. He leads them by example. It's not that he kills them and eats them. It's that he feeds them and cares for them and ministers to them along the way. As concerning false teachers, we also need to recognize an application, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. And Lord Jesus is talking here. And he says, beware of false prophets who have come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Excuse me. Christ is warning very seriously against the false teachers and the false prophets that were going to come along. Peter reinforces that in your outline. It says 1 Peter 2. It should be 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter's warning. Watch out. It's still applicable to today. As concerns us as priests within the fellowship, go with me to Romans chapter 15. Let me ask you what might seem initially as a dumb question. But let me ask you a question. Who were the epistles written to? Churches. That is accurate. Can you elaborate any further? Okay. It can be to the elders. Some are addressed to the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, for example. But specific churches, Brother Bruce. Amen. Exactly. So, as we read the things that are communicated in here, that's to us priests. The message is to all of us as priests. And what does it mean to us? Okay, in Romans 15, verses 1 through 4. We then that are strong ought to what? Bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That means to build him up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. Okay, let me draw an application quickly out of that. That is saying that God has equipped each one of the body of Christ, each believer, each saint, each priest, has the assignment to bear the infirmities of others. The strong bear the infirmities of the weak. I said a while ago, the sheep are dumb. But we can carry that metaphor too far if we want to begin to, you know, not see what our responsibilities are. You have a privilege as well as a responsibility to a fellow brother or sister in Christ to minister to them. And verse 4 says that's what God has given us the Scriptures for, to equip us so that we know how we can minister to someone else. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, call the pastor. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is instruction to every one of us as a believer. If we see a brother, we need to go to that brother and minister to him. Restore such an one. The reality is that I've read statistics to this effect. How many of you understand that statistically you have a larger influence on who will come to Emmanuel Chapel than I do? The figures I've read is that when people explain why they go to a church, the pastor is usually about 8% of their explanation why they go to that church. The next figures that go into the 20s and 30 percentile is because of their friends and neighbors and people that have influences in their life. You know what that says? You guys are 3 or 4 more times important than I am when it comes to interacting and touching and ministering to the people out there. That doesn't mean I'm off the hook. It simply means that you have the privilege and responsibility. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writing by the Spirit of God says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Those are priestly assignments that Paul is given to the people in Thessalonica. As this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we recognize in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11, a prophecy. Behold, the Lord our God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Did that not describe how Christ ministered to the needs of people when he was here? As contrasted to how the scribes and Pharisees treated the same people. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Has he done that? But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And here's where you and I get in. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Lord is drawing us to himself if we are but willing to heed and to follow. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought us again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The writer of Hebrews is making this application not just to a leader, but to all people, all believers. 1 Peter 2:25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Ezekiel 34:23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Conclusion. Application time. Every one of us that's a believer is a called saint. Every one of us that's a believer is a member of a holy, royal priesthood. Every one of us will one day rule and reign with him. All grace gifts to us. Though we deserve hell, in his mercy and grace, he's redeemed us. But in that redemption, he has also positioned us. And with that position then comes responsibility. So as we think in terms of the priesthood of the believers, praise God for all the things that it means that are blessings and benefits to us. And we talked about many of those last week. But praise God also that it gives us privilege and responsibility and service, because it's in that that there is blessing. And ultimately, there is reward as well. This morning, priests, time to go to work. Amen? And this week, your priesthood is on display. One way or the other, it will be on display. And that involves us ministering to one another. But let me suggest something else. It also involves that if we see a sheep cast in the ditch, they need somebody to help pull them out. You say, well, I stood him up and he fell right back down. You didn't stand beside him long enough, okay? There's something else that you need to know about sheep. Sometimes when you're trying to help them, they misread your motives. We came home from church one Sunday, pulled in to the yard, looking straight out. I saw you had just delivered a lamb. I said to Dad as I left the car, I'll get him, Dad. So I did. I went out there. I grabbed up a gunny sack. That's what you use in sheepdom. How many know that? Have a gunny sack that you, I'm proud of you, but you wipe them down after. So I grabbed up, I was still in my Sunday clothes, by the way. And I grabbed up and ran out there, and I reached down and I picked up that lamb. And you will see what the mother saw as I picked up her baby. She misread my intent. She got me. As you go about your priestly duties, your intent and motive can be 100% right. But some people might misread your motive. Can I illustrate? Someone's absent from church. You call them up and say to them, "We missed you Sunday." And they can say, "What are you doing? Taking attendance down there? Can a guy miss one Sunday and nobody? I'm blah, blah, blah. I got other things going. I'm blah, 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 blah." Well, you get an earful. But here's the next thing. You decide, after having been burned that way, well, maybe calling is not the best thing to do. And so at a little later date, someone who's been absent for a couple of weeks, you bump into them, and so you gently say, "We've missed you." And they say, "Yeah, and I was sick for 2 weeks, and nobody called me, and nobody visited me, and nobody tried to help me." You see, your motives can be misread along the way. Amen? So just do right, be a good priest, and let God settle it out from there, okay? And there is a reward for being a faithful priest. You may not see the fullness of it till there, but it's still the right thing to do. Let's pray. Father, we're still learning. I pray that we're still growing. And I pray, Lord, that we're willing to grow. And Father, I pray that these, your priests, would be renewed, Lord, in the spirit of their mind to the call that you have upon them, that they present their bodies and themselves as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which is their reasonable spiritual service. Lord, that they'd not be conformed to this world, but they'd be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that they may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of what a priest should do in serving their Lord. Bless and move in our midst, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn.